Genesis 28 in your Bibles this evening as we continue or resume our study in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, Genesis 28. Genesis 28 through Genesis 35 focus specifically on the third generation of patriarchs, that is Jacob. We study the life of Abraham, then Isaac, and finally now Jacob. In Genesis 27, Jacob tricked his father Isaac by pretending to be his brother Esau, for Jacob knew that his father Isaac wanted to bless Esau, the older of the twin boys and his father's personal favorite. So with a bit of chicanery and disguise, Jacob impersonated his brother Esau and received the blessing from his father Isaac. Of course, we know that from the beginning, God had ordained Jacob to be the recipient of the covenant promises. God had chosen or elected, Romans 9, verse 11, Jacob to be the one whose line would bring the Messiah. However, Jacob took matters into his own hands, trying to accomplish God's will his own way. And during our study last time in Genesis 27, we discussed the situational ethics of Jacob's action and concluded that the end doesn't justify the means. Tonight in Genesis 28, we follow Jacob as he leaves home and makes a life for himself, a message I've titled simply, Jacob and Jehovah. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, thank you for the blessings of this day. I thank you, Lord, for the corporate worship of your people. I thank you for the mutual edification of the body. I thank you, Lord, for the time that we've spent in your word and will do just now as well then, Lord, in conclusion, to reflect on your death for us on Calvary's cross. I pray, God, that this might not just be another Sunday evening service, that we might not just be here out of duty or obligation or coercion, but Lord, give us an appetite for the things we study this evening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 28 could be outlined this way, as I've provided notes for you. Number one, Jacob's departure from home. Jacob's departure from home. Father Isaac must have been so rattled by the events that took place in Genesis 27 that he pulled himself together and he gathered his patriarchal spirituality, if you will, and he summons Jacob back to his bedside and he gave Jacob some very important instructions. Genesis 28, beginning in verse number 1, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Letter A, the importance of Jacob leaving home. The importance of Jacob leaving home. Isaac addressed Jacob regarding two important matters. I don't have these as subpoints for you, but the first important matter that Isaac addressed to Jacob was the matter of a wife. The matter of a wife. In verses 1 and 2, Isaac commanded Jacob not to marry a wife from the Canaanites, the local people who did not know or fear Jehovah God, but rather Jacob was to return to Padan Aram in Haran, the home of his maternal grandfather, Bethuel, and find a wife there among the daughters of his uncle Laban, verse number 2. Yes, Jacob was to marry his cousin. Evidently, the knowledge of the true God remained there in that place because years earlier, Abraham had established a testimony. And for that reason, Abraham sent his servant back to that place to find a wife for Isaac. And now Isaac is sending Jacob back to that place to find a wife for Jacob himself. We learn at the end of Genesis 26, if you'll remember, that Esau had married of the wives of the Hittites, and it was a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So here Isaac stressed the importance of Jacob leaving home to find a godly wife, an important matter. If young people, if you allow me to speak to you this evening just for a moment, there are a few things in your life that will make you or break you as much as your choice of a spouse. And the number one criteria for you in choosing a mate is that he or she must be a believer who is like-minded with you spiritually. The second most important criteria is that you need the blessing of your mom and dad. And young people, it is probable that you will leave home like Jacob. It is probable that you will go to college, you'll join the military, you'll take a job in another city, you'll find a mate in that new place. Make sure that you marry a believer and make sure that your choice of a mate also honors mom and dad. It was an important matter. So Jacob sent Isaac away. There was a second important matter. The first was the matter of a wife. The second was a matter of worship. The matter of worship. And Isaac reissued the patriarchal blessing that had been given to Abraham and himself. And now Jehovah would need to be Jacob's God. Not just Grandpa Abraham's God. Not just Father Isaac's God. But it would in fact need to be Jacob's God. And that is very important. And here now Jacob would have to know and follow the will of Jehovah God. And we'll find that to be the case in the coming context. If I might as well address young people this evening. At some point, you will leave home and you will be alone in the big, bad world and you will have to choose personally to follow God or not. Mom and dad won't be dragging you to church any longer. You won't be coerced to honor the Lord. What will you do? And unfortunately, many times, young people graduate from high school, they leave home and they walk away from the Lord at the same time. They walk away from that which they have known in their youth. Here, Jacob's leaving home. And so Father Isaac brings Jacob to himself and stresses the importance in the matter of a wife, in the matter of worship. And leaving home is an important step for anyone. But here for Jacob, the one whom God had chosen to be the propagator of the chosen people, the Hebrews, it was very important. What takes place next is curious in verses 6 through 9. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he had blessed him. He gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also Esau saw the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had. I call this the impact of Jacob leaving home. There was the importance of Jacob leaving home, and now the impact appears to be specifically upon Esau. For Esau bitterly watched his younger brother Jacob receive all of the blessings and then go off and find a wife. For you see, Isaac didn't send Jacob away because Isaac was angry with Jacob. Isaac didn't send Jacob away because Isaac thought that Esau was a threat to Jacob. But Isaac sent Jacob away because Isaac wanted Jacob to take a wife of Abraham's family. And so in the mind of Esau, that had a great impact on him. And in Esau's bitterness and resentment, Father Isaac didn't bless him because he had married wrong. And so Isaac thought the solution would be to marry another wife, to marry a wife of Abraham's family. Of course, an option would be to marry one of Ishmael's descendants. Then maybe Father Isaac would bless Esau. And then maybe Esau would be back in his father's good graces. So Esau, trying to add a little religious gloss to the outside, just to be accepted by his father, married a wife of the descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's son by Hagar, and he took a wife. Poor Esau didn't get it. And that was the impact of Jacob leaving home. But then there is really the heart of the narrative here this evening in Genesis 28, Jacob's dream of heaven. Jacob's dream of heaven. It's a bit strange for me to think that Jacob, growing up as Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson, did not yet know or claim Jehovah as his own God. Certainly he had been told all the stories, but in spite of that, Jacob had not yet made Jehovah God his God at this point. Let's read what happens in verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Letter A, he went into a far country. He went into a far country, and as Jacob was on the road, I assure you that his mind was spinning. The threats of his brother Esau ringing in his ears. The dusty road ahead became a blur to his eyes. His heart perhaps hurt, for he missed his mother and he didn't know what the future would hold, and so he was fearful. The journey was long, and he looked for a place to spend the night, a rock for his pillow. He looked up at the stars and he perhaps yawned and he turned a bit and then fell asleep. Just a note of the 500-mile journey that he had before him from Beersheba to Haran. Verse number 2, he had traveled about 50 miles from Beersheba to Bethel. Verse 19, so we might assume that this is his second night away from home. And there, Jacob has a dream of heaven. He went into a far country. He was given a fresh covenant. He was given a fresh covenant. Verses 12 through 15. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? For this is a fresh rehearsal, a renewal of the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land and will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. Jacob was given a fresh covenant. A young man once said to his longtime girlfriend, I dreamed about you last night. I dreamed that I finally proposed to you. What do you think it means? She replied, that's simple. It means you have more sense when you're asleep than when you're awake. So it was with Jacob. He had more sense when he was asleep than he had ever had before when he was awake. Of course, God was dealing directly with Jacob in a revelatory way. And God promised Jacob in that dream that he, God, would be his Lord and that he, God, would give Jacob the land. And this was simply a reiteration of the covenant promises made to Abraham and Isaac before him. I can't imagine that this was new revelation. It must have been rehearsed at some point in their home. There must have been some explanation given prior to this. But God, in that dream, explains it again. The dream is what we often call Jacob's ladder. It was a confirmation of God's presence to Jacob wherever he went. The Hebrew word that is translated ladder or stairway, perhaps in your Bible translation, is the Hebrew word sulam. And this is the only place in the whole Bible that it occurs. And because it only appears here, the Bible translators aren't quite sure what to make of it. Whatever it was, the angels were ascending and descending on it. Some have speculated that this ladder is in fact Jesus. Jesus said in John 1:51, most assuredly I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. For you see, Jesus doesn't show us the way. Jesus is the way, John 14:6. Jesus is literally the bridge between heaven and earth. And so whatever this ladder was, perhaps, in fact, a pre-incarnate person of Jesus Christ, there was this transportation that was taking place with the angelic beings. Of all the other angel encounters in the Bible, none other shows the interest of heaven and earth more vividly than in this vision. Heaven and earth are closely linked by this highway of angels. Hebrews 12:22 says there are thousands upon thousands of angels, and that these are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Can you picture Jacob's dream, Jacob's ladder, as God spoke to Jacob and gave him this assurance of his presence and his purpose, and then these ministering angels? Charles Spurgeon has written of Jacob's night vision. I've copied it for you there in the back of your outline. He says, how precious it must have seemed as it came to Jacob in that den of a place, when he lay with the hedges for curtains, the heavens for his canopy, the earth for his bed, stones for his pillow, and God, only God, for his companion. I am with thee. Tomorrow, when thou shalt open the eyes, thou wilt look back to the west and say, I have left my father's house and my mother Rebekah behind me. And the tears will be in thy eyes, and thou wilt look to the east and say, I'm going to the house of my mother's kindred. And I know them not, save that I have heard concerning Uncle Laban, that he is a hard and grasping man. And I know not how he will receive me. But is not that a precious thing to start upon with a journey? I am with thee. I, the ever-blessed, though thy mother is not with thee, I am with thee. And so let her see, Jacob gains a firm conviction. He went to a far country. He was given a fresh covenant. Let her see, he gained a firm conviction in verses 16 and 17. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And I believe, folks, that for the very first time, Jacob, the third generation of the Hebrew patriarchs, for the very first time, God was real to Jacob. And I think for the very first time, Jehovah God was Jacob's God right here in Genesis 28. This is followed then by number three, Jacob's decision to worship. Jacob's decision to worship. How would you respond if God dealt directly with you as God did with Jacob? Well, first, Jacob acted promptly. Letter A. Jacob acted promptly in verse 18. The Bible says, then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it upon a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Promptly. And I suspect that Jacob didn't need to fight with the alarm clock this morning. I imagine that as soon as his eyes perceived the daylight, that he skipped out of bed enthusiastically, not because his pillow was hard, but because he had heard from God. And he had met with God in a special way. And folks, God doesn't reveal himself in these ways to us today, but he has given us his written revelation right here. And you say, well, Pastor, no offense, and with all due respect, I would rather have one night with God like Jacob did than have the whole of the Bible. But dear friend, if you read 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes that he, Peter, James, and John were eyewitnesses of God's majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration. They heard God speak from heaven, say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wow, what an experience that must have been. But Peter then says he has something more sure than an experience, something more sure than a dream or a vision or any happening. He has the writings of the prophets, the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. And so we should act as promptly as Jacob did. He also acted purposely, purposefully. Letter B, purposefully. In verse 18, as I just read, he took a stone and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. Verse 19, and he called the name of the place Bethel or Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. The setting of a stone or stones in this case is not an altar. Jacob was not building an altar. He was building a memorial. And memorial stones were set up to recall divine visitations so that others might learn about God when they would ask, what do these stones mean? You recall in Joshua chapter 4, verse 6, as Joshua led Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land, and there they set up these stones so that those to follow would say, what is this all about? A memorial so that it might remember. The pouring of oil there that we read of was a symbol of sanctification. And Jacob set apart that place and called it Bethel, or Bethel, meaning the house of God. We're familiar with the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, where the second verse begins with the words, here I raise my Ebenezer. It's a curious word, a strange term indeed, but an Ebenezer is a memorial. Anything that is set up to help us remember God. And that's, in fact, what Jacob was doing in this case, in pouring the oil and naming the place Bethel. He acted purposefully. He also acted practically. Letter C. He acted practically. Verses 20 and 22 through 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth." We read the conditional word "if" there in verse 20. However, this is not the language of uncertainty, but of assurance. It could be better translated "since." Since God has promised to be my protection, verse 15, verse 20, and my portion, the end of verse 20, then Jacob would make Jehovah God his God. And out of the blue, Jacob pledged a tenth, a tithe of what God would, of what he had to give back to God. It's curious there, spontaneously, impulsively doing that. In conclusion now, I want to draw your attention back to verse number 16. In verse 16, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Do you think that God is in this place with us tonight? Well, we have the promise of Jesus, where two or three are gathered, that he is here among us, but do you know that he is present among us tonight? What about in your place of work? Do you think that God is in your place of work tomorrow? On the job? How about your place of residence? You know theologically, as a matter of Bible fact, that God is present, whether we're conscious of his presence or not. But so often we don't sense his presence in an existential way, if you'll allow, because we are so distracted by everything that is around us. And I have observed in my brief life that we are more likely to meet God on our bed of affliction than even on the soft pew on Sunday morning. We are more conscious and sensitive to the presence of God in our lives when we are sick, when we lose our job, when we've been betrayed by a friend, when we experience tragedy and heartache, when we are alone. C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts at us in our pain." Pain, he said, is God's megaphone to rouse a sleeping world. And you see, folks, it wasn't until Jacob left home, that place of commotion and conflict and consternation, all the dysfunction and the competition, it wasn't until Jacob left that place and was alone did he meet with God. Suffering the fears and the uncertainties of the future, of his circumstances, did he perceive the presence of God. And for that reason, Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." If we had the time this evening, I would take you to Psalm 46, where it describes the chaos of this world. There are earthquakes, and there are wars, and there's trouble at every hand. So the psalmist in Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know God." But the very next verse, Psalm 46, verse 11, says this. Psalm 46:11 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." It doesn't say the God of Abraham. It doesn't say the God of Isaac. It says the God of Jacob. Be still and know God, for the God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob in Psalm 46:11 is the God of Jacob in Genesis 28. And as I look at Genesis 28, verse 16, when Jacob says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it." Folks, what an important season in the life of Jacob. God isn't going to appear to us in a dream. He's revealed himself to us here in the scriptures, and he wants to meet with us here. He wants to meet with us right here. He wants to speak with us daily right here. But so often, we don't even know it. We're busy, we're distracted, we're fighting, we're cheating. And perhaps we need to come apart and get away and be still and know Jehovah God. I think this was a spiritual highlight for Jacob, certainly setting the course for the chapters to follow, Genesis 28 through 35, the biography of the life of Jacob. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to Jacob in that dream. Thank you for renewing or rehearsing the covenant promises that you had made to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac. Lord, help us to recognize that you have revealed yourself to us in the pages of the scriptures, and you have put into print your many, many promises to us. God, help us to be still. Recognize your presence. To hear you speak. Help us, Lord, to find our refuge in you, the God of Jacob. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us in spite of how we might neglect you. I pray, God, that even this evening as we spend these remaining moments reflecting on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, I pray that you would give us a sense of your presence, that you might speak to us as we rehearse the words of scriptures in our minds. Lord, may we be different because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.